Well, friends, today we are beginning in a message series that's going to take us through the remainder of this The Time Is Now campaign. And I got to tell you, I'm pretty excited to be moving in. I've been just anticipating getting into this message series to really get this thing rolling. And it kind of starts today where things really start happening. So I'm pumped up. I'm excited. I'm ready to go. I'm ready for this series. I think that God is going to do some amazing things among us. You know, I got to tell you that the fact is that Old Fort Church has been talking about building a building for quite some time, haven't they? It's been some news that's been out there for a while. And, you know, friends, the fact is that we believe the time is now because it's time for no more waiting. It's time to stop talking about this thing. It's time to stop rethinking it, stop having meetings and trying to figure it out and talking, and it's time to do it. The time is now. It's time for us to move forward. Yeah, I'll be frank with you in the very beginning as we're really getting going in this campaign to tell you that we're pursuing a God-sized goal in this campaign. It's God-sized. It's a goal that we cannot accomplish on our own. It's going to take the hand of God, and it's going to take the hand of God working through your hands and through mine. That's the only way it'll happen. But I believe that we serve a God of miracles. Do you believe that? Amen. If you believe that, will you say that with me? Say, I believe in a God of miracles on the count of three. If you believe that, one, two, three. I believe in a God of miracles. I think we need to do that once more. One, two, three. I believe in a God of miracles. I do. I believe in a God of miracles. I believe in a God who can split the sea and masses of people can walk through on dry land. I believe in a God who can bring people back from the dead, including himself. I believe in a God who conquers sin through his own death and resurrection. And if God can do all those kind of miracles, certainly he can take us through a little building campaign to build a small building over here in this field across from us. Because he's a God of miracles. The time is now for a miracle. And today we're going to talk about looking at how we prepare for a miracle. And as we get ready to do that, will you pray with me? God, we come to you acknowledging that we need a miracle. And we want you to prepare us. Prepare us, begin today. Prepare us through this whole campaign that we're ready for what you're going to do. We're ready for your miracle. We believe the time is now. And God, we ask you to lead us this morning in preparation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. To guide us in preparing for this miracle, we're going to look at another miracle in the scriptures this morning. It's one that's the most famous of the miracles that Jesus did. In fact, it's so famous that it's recorded four times in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's commonly called the miracle of feeding the 5,000. But really, there were more than 5,000 people that he fed on that day. The Bible says that there were 5,000 men. But you know as well as I do, where there are 5,000 men, there are probably 5,000 women and about 10,000 children. It's just in the day of recording the Bible, they didn't record those facts. They only recorded about the men. But the original readers who were reading this would have known that they're talking about a much larger group of people, probably 15,000, 20,000 people that Jesus fed on that day. So Jesus took one little boy's lunch, and he was able to feed all these people. Again, there were probably like 15,000, 20,000 in this event. It's the most famous miracle because everybody there saw it. So many people saw it happen. So it's a really public miracle, widely known. Jesus never did a miracle, though, just for the show. He didn't do a miracle to say, hey, look at me, or hey, look at this, or look at how great I am. That was never what Jesus was about. He always did miracles to teach principles. And through this miracle, we learn some important principles for how we prepare for a miracle. And that's why we're looking at it today. You see, whether it has to do with doing a building project or some other area of your life, we all need miracles sometimes, don't we? You may need a miracle this week. There may be a financial miracle that you need, or a health miracle, or a relational miracle with someone in your family, or your kids, or your wife, or your husband. From this story, we're going to find four key essentials for receiving, for preparing for God's miracles in our lives. So let's begin looking at the story first in Mark chapter 6, verses 34 through 37, where it says, "When Jesus saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them, so he began teaching them. By this time, it was late in the day, and so the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a remote place. Send the people away so that they can go and buy something to eat.' But Jesus said, 'You give them something to eat.' They said, 'That would take 8 months' wage of a man's wages. And are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?'" Friends, what we have here is a problem. There's a problem. It's a very large crowd. They're in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere. The day's gone on. They've listened to Jesus teach. And as the day wears on, this crowd gets hungry. And there's no Taco Bell nearby. There's no Casa Fiesta down the road in Fremont. There's no McDonald's or anything else. There's a real problem. And that leads us to the first thing that this story teaches us about preparing for a miracle. Here's the first thing. If you want to prepare for a miracle, you have to admit the need. Admit the need. That's the starting point. If I want God to work in my life, I've got to admit it to God. God, I need your help. I need your help in this area. But for many of us, that's pretty difficult for us to do because we don't like to admit that we have problems. And we don't want to admit that we have needs. We like to hide our problems. We like to cover our problems up. We like to blame other people for our problems. We like to pretend that those problems, they don't even exist. But the first principle you'll find there in your message outline today, the first principle of this story is God often waits for you to admit the need. He often waits for you to admit the need. Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given to you." Over 20 times in the New Testament, it tells us to ask. So I come to Jesus and I say, "I have a major need in my life," because God wants me to admit that I need his help. Friends, understand something. We have a real problem here in our church that we need to admit. We have a 120-year-old, some parts a 60-year-old building that was good for a time, but it's a tool that we've outgrown. And not a single one of us would want to go before a surgeon who's using a tool from 120 or 60 years ago. It's a tool that was good for its day, but we've grown past that day. We have a problem. And we have to start by admitting the need, admitting that that problem exists. However, when you have problems, what we do is we don't admit it. Instead, we take on one of three behavioral responses, self-defeating behaviors. One of three, the first is this: we procrastinate. Has there been any procrastinating ever happened here in this church? We procrastinate. First, that's what the disciples did. They procrastinated. They put off dealing with the problem. They delayed it. Notice it says, by this time, it was late in the day. Anybody could have figured out with these people who are being with them through this day, they're going to get hungry at some point. They knew this was coming. They're out in the middle of the desert. There's no places to go eat. There's no fast food chains. They just to put this off. We often do that with a lot of our problems. We delay, we procrastinate, we pretend they don't exist. We want to look for another way. But the truth is the procrastination only makes the problem worse. It's like putting your homework off to the last minute. I'll ask our Heidelberg students, is that a good idea? It's like putting your taxes off to the last minute. I'll ask our tax expert, is that a good idea? It's like finding out you have cancer and delaying the procedures to help take care of that. That could be life-threatening. Procrastination never solves any problems. What it does is it makes our problems worse. It makes them bigger. I saw someone's mouth slip that. It makes them bigger. It makes them worse. The second thing we do, we often procrastinate. The other thing we often do is we want to pass the buck. We want to pass the buck. We blame other people. We say, it's not my fault. It's their fault. Notice what the disciples said here. They said, send the people away. In other words, they're saying out of sight, out of mind. They're basically saying, Jesus, we didn't ask these people to come see you. It's not our responsibility to feed them, to take care of them. They're all hungry. Tell them to get lost. Tell them to go out to the countryside to find a market to get their own food, prepare their own food for themselves. We didn't ask for them to come. Do you really want us to spend 8 months of our wages to feed them? I don't think so. We do this with our problems a lot, friends. We want to just kind of pass it on, to pass the buck. It's not my fault. It's society's fault. It's the government's fault. It's the environment's fault. It's my parents' fault. We blame things. We blame others. But that's not really where the fault ultimately lies. Eventually, we have to own the problem. Doesn't matter where it came from. Doesn't matter whose fault it is. We have to own it. We have to deal with it. We have to do something about it. The third thing we do often is, instead of admitting it, is we worry. Anybody worry around here? Nobody worries around here, right? We worry. We worry about our problems. If we prayed as much as we worried, we'd have a whole lot less to worry about. You know? But we tend to fret and stew. We're all stewing without doing. We get anxious. We get stressed out. Look at what the disciples did. They said, imagine the expense. It would cost 8 months of a man's wages. They did a little cost analysis is what they did. And when they did, they got anxiety, and their anxiety went into overdrive. Can you imagine Peter, some of the others, speaking to Jesus, saying, Jesus, how are we going to do this? Feed 5, 15, 20,000 people? How are we going to do this? How are we going to transport the food and still keep it warm till it gets here? We're going to have to get some trucks lined up, get some carts, something with heaters, warmers to get this food there. Who's going to clean up when it's over? Who's cleaning up the mess? Who's going to buy the liability insurance, Jesus? How are we going to handle it? It's like a committee meeting in a church, isn't it? Trying to figure out who's going to do what, when, and where. And all these other concerns, their minds are going into overdrive. But you know what they'd forgotten? Such an important thing they forgot. They forgot who it was that was with them. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was standing right there. He's right there with him. This guy was concerned enough to turn stones into bread. He's standing right there with him, and they're looking for Ronald McDonald. Jesus is right there. What? We do that a lot. When we have problems, we forget that God's with us. He said, I'll help you if you'll come to me, but first I have to admit that I have a need. Friends, let's not procrastinate anymore. Not another day. Let's not pass the buck and say, let's give this to the next generation to deal with this problem. Let's not pass the buck backwards and say, well, they would have, they should have, they could have, but they didn't. Now I don't want to deal with it. Let's not worry about where the resources are going to come from for a building, because God is standing right there with us. Instead, let's prepare for a miracle by first admitting to God that we have a need. God, we need this. Here's the second thing that we learn from this story to prepare for a miracle. We admit the need, then we have to assess the resources. Assess our resources. The story shows us that you do a little realistic analysis of your resources, and then you ask yourself, what have I got? And how am I using it? In verse 38, it says, Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? He's speaking of all the loaves that might be out there in the crowd. Go and see. And when they found out, they said, we have 5 loaves and a bread and 2 fish. Now, why did Jesus do that? I mean, he's God. He could have rained manna from heaven, rained bread from heaven. He's done that before. Why would he say, go and see what you already got? Because here's the second principle on your outline. The second principle, God starts with what you've got. God starts with what you've got. You take the energy you've got and you give it to him. You take the time you've got and you give it to him. You take the money you've got and you give it to him. You take the relationships or the talent or whatever it is that you have and you give it to him. God, here it is. This is what I've got. I'm giving it to you. You do an evaluation of it and you turn it over. And notice in verse 36, Jesus said, you give them something to eat. you feed them. How would you like to be one of the disciples and you get that command from Jesus? You go feed this motley crew. You know, you're standing there, Lord, look at the 15 to 20,000 people here who are hungry. And Jesus looks at you and says, why don't you take care of this problem? And the disciples respond, Lord, this is impossible. And that's how we often respond to things. It's humanly impossible. It's financially impossible. It's practically impossible. We can't do this. Has God ever asked you to do something that seems impossible? God ever asked you in life to do something that seems impossible? Maybe battle an illness. Maybe reach an academic goal. Maybe take on a job. Maybe be a parent. Has God ever asked you to do something that seems impossible? If you've been a believer for any length of time at all, I guarantee that he probably has. Why? Because God loves for his children to do things that are impossible. Why? Because he wants to stretch our faith. He wants for us to test us because he wants us to see that he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy and he can get us through. Jesus asked this only as a test for them. He already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus wasn't sweating this problem. He'd seen the need long before they had seen it. He had a plan long before they knew about it. He obviously knew that they were going to get hungry. He knew that what he was going to do. He was just testing the disciples by saying, why don't you do it? Asking them to do the impossible. You know, this next week, you might have some problems that come up that you don't have the slightest idea are going to happen. They're not on your radar at all. You have no idea that these things are going to go on. You see, a crisis is partly a crisis because it comes to you as a surprise. You're not expecting it when it happens. Some of you this week might get that dreaded phone call in the middle of the night that gets your heart racing and your adrenaline pumping, and you hear that there's been an accident, or that somebody's been taken to the hospital, or that somebody you know or love has passed away. Or you may go to work one day this week and get that little pink slip that tells you that your job is done there. Or you may hear that they're going to be doing some downsizing. How much have we heard those words in the last 10, 15 years? Or maybe you're going to be called into the school to say, we've got a problem with your child. And on and on and on the list can go, and you don't know that these problems are coming. That's part of the reason that they're problems. But they're going to come up. But here's the point, friends. God knows the answer before you even knew there was a problem. He's not going to be surprised by it. He's known in the beginning how it's going to end. He knows every problem that you're going to face the rest of your life. He already does. He's not shocked. He's not surprised. He's not blown away by it. You just come to him and you say, God, you knew this was coming before I ever knew anything about it. So obviously, you've got an answer for me on how I can handle it, on how I'm going to get through this problem. Help me. I come to him and I say, here I am. I admit that I have a need. Here's what I've got to work with. This little talent, this little ability, this little wealth, this little time. This is what I've got. Here it is. Help me know what to do with what my resources are. And friends, when we do that kind of cost analysis as a church, what is it that we're coming to God with when we're talking about this new building? Well, we've got 10 acres of property, a field across the street that we've had for several years in our name that we haven't done anything with yet. We've got around $600,000 in the bank already earmarked for a building. That's pretty good loaves and fish that we're bringing, isn't it? But you know what? It's not even close, because the real loaves and the real fish are still yet to come from you and from me. We've not brought all before him yet that we have for him to work with. We've not put all of our resources at his disposal on what's to come. Here's the third thing we do in preparing for a miracle. Give God whatever I have. Give him whatever I have, at least right into that. In John's account of the story, a guy named Andrew, one of the disciples, found a little boy in the crowd who brought a sack lunch. It wasn't much. It was just five little loaves of barley bread and a couple of fish. Probably they would have been these little dried like sardines that he'd brought with him. Now, I'm sure that in that crowd of 15 to 20,000 people, somebody had brought something that was much bigger and better. I'm sure that someone did. But this little boy got to be the hero, not because he had the best meal. Somebody probably had wine and brie in their lunch. Somebody probably brought a real gourmet dinner, lean cuisine or something like that. But this little boy became the hero, not because what he had was the biggest and the best, but because he gave what he had to God. He gave what he had to Jesus. He said, "Here's what I got. These five little rolls and these couple little fish. Here you go, Lord. You take these. You do whatever you can with them." So he gave God what he had. The Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 41, "Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks. He broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all." Here's what's awesome about this story. Absolutely awesome. As Jesus broke the bread, it just kept multiplying and multiplying. He'd break one piece off and there's still another piece in his hand, and break another piece off and there's still another piece, and break another piece off and there's still another piece. And he just kept spreading it, and it kept multiplying, and he kept sharing it. He just kept doing it and doing it and doing it, and it multiplied so that everybody there could see it happening. That's why this is recorded in four different places from four eyewitness accounts, because it was so visible and seen before so many. Here's the third principle. The third principle. God will use whatever I give him. He'll use whatever I give him. Some of you may be thinking, "I got nothing to give." You do. You just have to figure out that is with God, and he will use whatever you give him. He'll take it and he'll use it. God likes to take the ordinary things and do something extraordinary with them. God likes to take ordinary people and accomplish extraordinary tasks. Notice the kind of giving that this little boy did that sparked a miracle. First, he gave willingly. It tells us in the book of Matthew that the little boy volunteered his lunch. He said, "Take mine, take it." For whatever reason he volunteered his lunch, he did it willingly. Secondly, he did it cheerfully. He didn't do it grudgingly. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't resentful. He wasn't worrying. He just cheerfully gave over his lunch. And third, he did it immediately. He didn't hesitate. He said, "Here, take my lunch. Go ahead, Jesus. Take my lunch." He didn't know what God was going to do with it, but he gave it willingly. He gave it cheerfully, and he gave it immediately. That's the kind of giving, friends, that sparks a miracle. I heard about a bumper sticker once that said, "God loves a cheerful giver, but he accepts from a grouch." You know, that's kind of funny, but you know what? It's not true. God doesn't accept from a grouch. Why? Because God doesn't want your money if you're going to give it grudgingly. He doesn't want your time if you're going to give it grudgingly. He doesn't want your talents if you're going to give them grudgingly. Why? Because God doesn't need what you're giving him. That's not the point of your giving. Scripture says he owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need what you have to give him. He doesn't need more. He wants you to give because of what your giving represents. It represents your heart. That's what he wants from you. And that's what our giving shows him. God's more interested in the attitude of your giving than he is in the amount of your giving. So if you feel pressured to give, or you feel pressured to do this or to do that, and you feel grudging, then let me just tell you, don't even bother. God says, just don't even bother. I don't need your money. I don't need your talent. I don't need that. What I want is your life. The Bible says where your treasure is where your heart is. And that's what God is looking for. If you can't give with the right attitude, God says, forget it. Don't bother. It doesn't count. We will do our best through this campaign not to make you feel pressured to give. We don't want pressure, begrudged giving. What we want is for you to seek God, seek God's heart for you, and in your heart, respond to him. We want real heart giving, because it's only heart giving that will see this thing through, that will make this happen. Let me just say, the more generous you are with your money, with your time, with your life, with your talent, with your encouragement, the more God is going to bless it. And that leads us to the fourth way of preparing for a miracle. After I've admitted the need, after I've assessed my resources, and I give whatever I have to God, then we come to this, we expect God to multiply it. We expect God to multiply. I expect God to multiply what I give him. Notice what happened in verse 42. This little boy brings his lunch, just a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, and it says they all ate and were satisfied. Whatever you give, God totally multiplies and blesses. It says they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. 12 basketfuls. Can you imagine being that little boy and going home to your mom with all the leftovers? And you're trying to tell her the story, and she says, Johnny, you did what? Jesus did what? I mean, would you believe your kid? I can't imagine how many times he must have had to retell this story before his mom picked her jaw up off the floor as he brought all these leftovers home. You see, God set it up this way. In the world, there's a principle called sowing and reaping. And the Bible says, whatever you sow, whatever you give away, you're going to reap. If you give away criticism, then you're going to get criticism back. If you give away encouragement, then you're going to get encouragement back. If you give away your time to help other people, you're going to find that you have more time than you would have had if you tried to save that time for yourself. God set it up that way. If you give more money, a reputation, anything, God set it up. The universe runs on the principle of sowing and reaping. Why? Because God wants to teach us to become a giver. You can't be like God unless you learn to be generous. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave his only son. He wants us to be like him, to have that same generous in heart and spirit that he does. God wants to give us so that we can be like him. Here's the fourth principle in your outline to go with this last point. When I give, I always end up getting more back. I always end up getting more back. Listen, if I plant a kernel of corn, am I going to get one kernel that grows up? I'm going to get a whole stalk, right? With several ears, with thousands of kernels on those ears. You always get more back than what you put in, either positively or negatively. That's just the law of life, the law of the universe. So God says, you can't outgive me. Try it. You can't outgive me. You give me your best, and then you watch how I multiply it. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Mark 10:27 says, with man, this is impossible. I need to stop there for a second. How many people do you think are in this community that are hearing about us talking about building again that are saying, oh, that's not possible? That church has been talking about that for 15, 20 years. They're not going to build a building. We were here for just a few weeks or a month or two. We were over in Fremont shopping at Walmart, and one of my kids was trying on some clothes for school, and the lady working there, I got to talking to her about where I was from, and she said, oh, I used to live in Old Fort. I used to go to the church over there. Are they still talking about building? I said, yeah, we're going to do that. Okay. Friends, the word's out. But it says right here, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. The key to this verse is that God can do all things, and he likes to do it with us. It says with God. That means we're with God in this. He wants to do this miracle with us, and through him it's possible. God could have just rained bread down on these people, but he didn't do that, did he? He could have made bread out of stones, but he didn't do that. Because he wanted to do something instead through the people. He took a little boy's lunch and he did the miracle through that little boy. He took the disciples passing out the bread and the fish and he did that miracle through them. What we often wait for God to do for us, he's waiting to do through us. Did you catch that? I want to say that again in case you missed it. What we often wait for God to do for us, God is waiting to do through us. Does that make sense? What we're waiting for God to do for our marriage, He's waiting to do through our marriage. What I'm waiting for God to do for me, He's waiting to do through me. What we're waiting for God to do for our church, He's been waiting to do through our church, through us. He wants to do this thing with us. Why? Because the time is now. The time is now. It's time to do this. This story of feeding the thousands of people is very appropriate for us at Old Fort Church right now. Because you know what? We sit in a region where there are thousands of spiritually hungry people. Don't you doubt it. This region we live in, not just here in Old Fort, but this region is filled with thousands of people who are starving spiritually. And every week on a regular basis, we have new people that come out to Little Old Fort Church in Little Old Fort, Ohio, where there's like a population of 186 or something like that. And they come from these places to this church. Why? Because they're spiritually hungry and they're getting fed. The spiritual climate in our region is desperately hungry. So much so that not only do people come, but they will come to a church that spiritually feeds them. Friends, having a new facility, all that is doing is giving us another tool, a better tool, a newer tool that's not 120, not 60 years old, that can feed more people who are hungry. But some of you may be saying, you know, how possibly can we build a $2.4 million building? How are we going to do that? How is that even possible? We need a miracle, don't we? But what did I say in the beginning of this service? We serve a God of what? We serve a God of miracles. Are you ready for Him to do that miracle through you? Are you ready? Now listen, friends, I need to talk for a moment as we're closing just to the church family. If you're a guest this morning, we are so happy you're with us. We are thrilled you're with us, but I need just a moment to talk to the people who call Old Fort Church their home. We hope that you'll call it your home someday too, but right now I need to talk to those. If you'll just give me this personal courtesy to take a few moments to do that. You're welcome to listen in. You can check your cell phones as I do it, whatever you want, but I need just a few minutes. Understand, Old Fort Church friends, that we're sitting at a historical hinge point in the life of our church. A historical hinge point. We're about to get to do something that many people never get to do in their whole lifetime. Or maybe once in their lifetime. We're about to build a church. Have you let the magnitude of that sink in yet? We're about to build a church. That's awesome. Friends, the miracle won't be the building. It's going to be the lost souls that are found through the tool of that building. And we get to be a part of that. I'm praying for all of us that we all give our best in these 6 weeks or so that's left in this campaign, that we all do all that we can. There'll be new things rolling out every week for us as we go through this campaign. And we're going to celebrate God's goodness throughout it and when it's over with whatever goodness God brings to us. I want to leave us this morning with the four purposes of this campaign so that you know as a person who's part of our family here at Old Fort Church, because you may think the goal is to raise a bunch of money. That's not the main goal. There are four purposes. The first is this, to help us grow spiritually. That's much more important than whether we build a building. To help us grow spiritually. It's the passion of my heart that you grow spiritually. I'm far more interested in building disciples than I am in building buildings or anything else. I've been part of two building projects in churches where I've served, and I guarantee you that I didn't come here because I heard we're building a building. I wasn't anxious to get in another building process. It's a lot of work, and it's a lot of time to do that. I'm anxious in building fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, and I see that as a tool that's going to help us do that like we've never done that before. So in this campaign, we're going to be doing things to build us spiritually. Next Sunday, we're calling Prayer Sunday, and we're going to be handing out devotionals for you to do and to do with your families. We'll all be doing like the same one every day. And we'll We're going to begin another period of prayer and fasting together where we can join as a church to pray and fast for God to lead us through this. And we're going to hand out, starting next week, these little weekly half sheets that are going to give you daily prayer focuses to help you to know how to pray each day through this campaign. So that's the first purpose, is for us to grow spiritually. The second is to deepen our fellowship as a church family. The very nature of this project grows a church together. It grows us together as a family. It's as a family that we prayed and fasted, and we believed God was calling us to vote and to move forward in this project. And it's as a family that we'll see it through. My prayer is that through this campaign, that you'll get to know some people that you didn't know before, or maybe get to know some people better than you have known. Being in prayer together, doing daily devotions that are the same, those things are going to help stimulate that family feel for us together. Plus, we're doing presentations for this campaign in small group environments. If you're not one of the leaders who's coming to tonight's meeting, you're going to find a sheet of paper in the back. Back where the drawings are is our new information station for this campaign. And Lindsay or somebody's going to be back there with a sheet that tells you when all the small group meetings are, so you can sign up for a presentation. In a small group environment, you'll get to know others in your church family better, hear what we're talking about, what we're doing in this campaign, all at the same time. So if you're not going to be there tonight, I strongly encourage you to see Lindsay in the back and get signed up in one of those small groups so that you can do that. The third purpose of this is that we want to worship God and celebrate Him and give Him thanks. We're going to be having some high-powered worship times through this campaign. Right, Mike? Some high-powered worship times through this campaign. And like I said, when we get to the end of it, we're going to be celebrating how good God is with whatever God gives us. June 8th is going to be Celebration Sunday. We're going to have this huge celebration over what God has done. And then the final purpose of this, and I say this last because really this is the least important of all of them, and that's to reach or surpass our campaign goal. And I'm not going to go into detail about that because you'll be hearing about that either at tonight's advance meeting or one of those small group meetings. You'll be hearing what the goal is financially, what we're trying to reach there. But that's all the farther I'll go with that this morning. Friends, we have got an exciting several weeks ahead of us. And I'm anxiously awaiting with great expectation to see what God's going to do. God is on the move because the time is now. Let's pray together. Dear God, you have been a part of the movement of this church for a very long time. It's not about a building, it's about what you're doing. And you've been moving in the midst of this congregation, this church, before even everybody in this room was here. Even back in its history when it was being started, you were moving. You were starting a movement that was of your Spirit to bring people to Jesus and to build fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. God, we are jumping into that goal, that mission, that vision of yours. And we're believing in you for a miracle. We want to be a part of that miracle. Do the miracle through us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Friends, now is the time. Let's call on God for a miracle. Let's join God in a miracle and ask Him to do it through us. Go with excitement. Great things are afoot. We get to be a part of it. In the name of Jesus.